Chapter 10. The Gospel in the Book of Galatians. There were two principal documents in the debate between Elder George I. Butler and E.J. Wagoner. George Butler prepared an open letter to the delegates of the 1886 General Conference session entitled The Law in the Book of Galatians. E.J. Wagoner's response was entitled, The Gospel in the Book of Galatians. The two titles in themselves revealed much about what each author considered to be the theme of the epistle to the Galatians. Butler emphasized the law in Galatians. Wagoner focused on the gospel in Galatians. These two documents framed the issues that were discussed at the 1888 Minneapolis General Conference. Regarding Galatians 3, Elder Butler said, The law added because of transgressions unmistakably points to a remedial system, temporary in duration, till the seed should come. The moral law is referred to as the one transgressed. But the added law, of which Paul is speaking, made provision for the forgiveness of these transgressions in figure, till the real sacrifice should be offered. Wagoner replied, Although the law existed in all its force before the Exode, yet it came in, entered, was spoken or given, or added at that time. And why? That the offense might abound, that is, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That what was sin before might the more plainly be seen to be sin. Thus it entered, or was added, because of transgressions. If it had not been for transgressions, there would have been no necessity for the law to enter at Sinai. Why did it enter because of transgression? That the offense might abound. In order to make sin seem greater than ever before, so that men might be driven to the superabounding grace of God as manifested in Christ. And so it became a schoolmaster, pedagogue, to bring men to Christ, in order that they might be justified by faith, and be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so it is stated later that the law is not against the promises of God. It works in harmony with the promise, for without it the promise would be of no effect. And this most emphatically attests the perpetuity of the law. As for the schoolmaster law, Butler replied, It to that provisional temporary system of law in which the Jew and proselyte were shut up, in ward, till the middle wall of partition was broken down. It was a severe system, yoke of bondage which they could not bear, against them, and contrary to them. Several statements which Elder Butler made indicated subtle nuances of difference in the plan of salvation from one dispensation to the next. For example, But the added law, of which Paul is speaking, made provision for the forgiveness of these transgressions in figure, till the real sacrifice should be offered. Forgiveness of sins was not a reality for the Hebrews of the Old Testament, but figurative. Again Butler played on this subtlety. There was no propriety, therefore, in still keeping up the wall of separation between them and others. They all stood now upon the same level in the sight of God. All must approach Him through the Messiah who had come into the world. Through Him alone man could be saved. Wagoner detected two methods of salvation in Elder Butler's scheme. One through the remedial system for the Jews before the first advent, and the other through the Messiah for Jews and Gentiles after the cross. Wagoner responded directly to Butler. Your words seem to imply that before the first advent men approached God by means of the ceremonial law, and that after that they approached Him through the Messiah. But we shall have to go outside the Bible to find any support for the idea that anybody could ever approach God except through Christ. Amos 5:22, Micah 6:6-8. And many other texts show conclusively that the ceremonial law alone could never enable people to come to God. Elder Butler spoke of a figurative forgiveness of sins before the first advent. The moral law is referred to as the one transgressed. But the added law, of which Paul is speaking, made provision for the forgiveness of these transgressions in figure, till the real sacrifice should be offered. Wagner expressed his dismay at Butler's statement. There is an idea expressed in the quotation just made which I am sorry to see has of late been taught to some extent. And that is that in the so-called Jewish dispensation forgiveness of sins was only figurative. Your words plainly indicate that there was no real forgiveness of sins until Christ, the real sacrifice, was offered. Wagner stated that Elder Butler's theology restricted salvation only to the generation living during the First Advent. But you say that the apostle is reasoning of dispensations, and not of individual experiences, and that bringing them to Christ means bringing them to his First Advent, and to the system of faith are inaugurated. But that is the weakest position you could take, for if that were the meaning, then it would follow that the law accomplished its purpose only for the generation that lived at Christ's first advent. No other people ever came to Christ, in the sense in which you use the term. In order for the law to bring men to Christ, in the sense in which you apply it, that is, to his first advent, it would have had to lengthen their lives. Adam would have had to live at least 4,000 years. 4. Let me again repeat, the text does not say that the law was a schoolmaster to point men to Christ, but to bring them to him. Butler's position that the schoolmaster was the ceremonial law during the Old Dispensation forced Galatians 3:24 to say that the rituals bring its observers to the Christ of the New Dispensation. Such a dispensational understanding of the text forces a literalism which is patently absurd. As in the case of Adam who sacrificed a lamb for his sins, he would have had to be kept alive by the law until Christ's advent in order for the text to be true. On the other hand, if Galatians 3:24 is understood as applying to individual experiences, then it is no longer a dispensational text but descriptive of the experience of the heart when the moral law convicts of sin and of righteousness in Christ. Elder Butler acknowledged righteousness by faith, but keeping the law and the Sabbath were the most important things on his agenda. God gave Israel the ceremonial law under the Old Covenant in order to mark them off from the rest of the world as his specially chosen people. If they obeyed these ordinances, they would live. The two covenants were almost two methods of salvation in Butler's theory, as the purpose of the symbol, or type, was emphasized at the expense of the very heart experience of which it was to be a witness. The Old Covenant was for Israel before Christ, and the New Covenant was for spiritual Israelites after the coming of Christ. It was as if salvation by works was only for the Jews under the Old Dispensation. They were elected over all others. E. J. Wagner saw the moral law as ordained for life. When man sinned, he came under its condemnation and penalty. The Ten Commandments were added or spoken at Sinai because the children of Israel did not recognize their sinfulness as had their father Abraham. God emphasized the moral law in order to bring Israel to Christ their righteousness. The law did not have a dispensational function. The Ten Commandments always served the purpose of driving guilty sinners to the foot of the cross so that by the faith of Jesus they might be saved. The ancient remedial system of sacrifices was the means by which faith was expressed in Christ. It had existed before Sinai for Abel, Noah, and Abraham. These patriarchs availed themselves of it. The sacrifices were not the means by which forgiveness of sins was obtained. Only Christ forgave sins. Those who by faith in Christ participated in the ordinances thereby demonstrated that their faith was genuine in the anticipated sacrifice of their Savior. This system retained no more significance as a personal expression of faith once Christ died on the cross. Wagner arrived at his understanding of justification by faith through his understanding of the covenants. The old covenant was essentially, obey and live. It was the people's self-dependent promise, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. Such a boastful claim did not reckon with the sinfulness of human nature. It placed the promise keeper under a terrible yoke of bondage, for he could not in his own power obey the law. The old covenant mentality was a condition of the heart. Therefore, the old covenant could not be time-bound. All who had a similar view of themselves in relationship to God were under the old covenant yoke. On the other hand, the new covenant was all God's promise. God gave his salvation to all who believed in Christ. The condition for salvation was perfect obedience to the law of God. This condition was met by Christ. This was the promise which God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God renewed it to Israel at Sinai, but they, for the most part, rejected it through their unbelief. The everlasting covenant was just as much in existence during Old Testament times as it was following Christ's first advent and death on the anticipation before the cross. However, the effectiveness of salvation before the cross was not any less real. Following the cross, believers enjoyed the reality of the new covenant's confirmation and they could look back to Calvary in faith. These two open letters on Galatians written by George I. Butler and E. J. Wagner are a primary source for determining the issues discussed at the 1888 Minneapolis General Conference. In short, the issue involved righteousness by faith and its proper relationship to the law of God. Wagner viewed justification through the motif of the Old and the New Covenants. According to Wagner's theology, the Ten Commandments were the schoolmaster which drove the sinner unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith.